anybody know about the love of Jesus? I do. Anybody know about the love of Jesus? Yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. Say it again. Oh, anybody know about the love of Jesus? I do. Yes, I do. Oh, anybody know about the love of Jesus? I do. Yes, I do.
He came and broke the chains of sin and death and hell. Said that I could use his name to defend myself. His power is my constant source.
You don't know it. Praise the Lord. He came and broke the chains.
Huh?
He came.
That's when I did.
Oh, that's when you did? Well, they don't need doing it twice, are they? They can't find that song on the screen. And we don't know the second verse, but I'm still glad I know about the power of Jesus. Are you glad you know about His grace? Are you glad you know about His mercy? Has He been good to you? Do you love Him with all your heart? Give Him a good hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Well, the Lord has certainly blessed us. We had a wonderful time here on Wednesday night. Brother Donnie just blessed our heart from the word of the Lord. And I believe we're going to have church here again tonight. It's camp meeting time, isn't it? Are you glad to be part of it? Are you glad that you belong to God and you are part of what He's doing in the earth right now? Give Him another big hand clap of praise if you love Him. Well, anybody know about the grace of Jesus? I do. Yes, I do. Oh, anybody know about the grace of Jesus? Lord, I do. Yes, I do. Well, anybody know about the love of Jesus? About the love of Jesus. Yes, I do. Thank you, Lord, I do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer requests tonight. Got several that we want to go to the Lord in prayer on behalf of. Brother Krause sends in a prayer request for Sister Laura Krause. She fell and broke four ribs, so she's in a lot of pain tonight. So we want to pray for our sister. The Lord would be mindful of her. A machine was dropped on Brother Dean Burton's leg this week. He will be out of work for several weeks, so we certainly want to pray for that prayer request tonight. The Lord would be mindful of him. Sister Janet Lehman sends this in. I would like to thank the church and Brother Donnie for praying for my sister who had breast cancer. After surgery and treatment, she began to be very depressed and nervous to the point that she could not talk for crying. After the church prayed and Brother Donnie wore a prayer cloth while preaching, I sent her the prayer cloth. 2 days after she received the prayer cloth, I called her, and she was up cleaning her house and sounded like a new person. She also had an aneurysm behind her eye after having some tests this week. The doctor said the aneurysm is gone. We want to thank God and everyone for their prayer. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, God's still God, isn't he? Amen. The Carroll family sends in an unspoken prayer request tonight. We'll just commit that to the Lord. Sister Shirley Robbins, not feeling well in body tonight. Let's remember her as we pray. Sister Jill Thomason sends us in to please pray for Sister Nan Cromer. She's been suffering complications and pain related to a lung condition. So we certainly want to pray for our sister that the Lord would just be mindful of her. Brother Daniel and Sister Linda Nunley, they say that they're very happy to have their 4 granddaughters from Georgia with us in service tonight. Let's give those girls a nice hand tonight. Where you at? Raise your hand. God bless you right back here. Give them a nice hand tonight. We're glad to have you. We got some other folks visiting with us tonight from, I believe, down in South Carolina. And we're just looking forward to what the Lord is going to have for us tonight. Brother Luke Gibson Sr. is here to minister for us tonight. Singer, songwriter, and an excellent preacher. And well, we're just going to have church here tonight, Happy Valley. Are you ready for church?
Yes.
Did you come to have church?
Yes.
Did you leave your worries outside?
Yes.
If you have to pick them up after a while, leave them laying outside. They'll be waiting on you. Don't worry about that. But let's have church while we're in here tonight. Could we stand tonight? God bless you. We're just so glad to be in the house of the Lord. Brother Amos, why don't you come tonight? Pray over these prayer requests. Understand, Brother Amos, Sister Lisa had some wonderful services while they're away, so we praise the Lord for that. Love Brother Amos, don't we? Amen. God bless you, buddy. Love you.
I love you all, too, and we certainly, Lisa and I, thank you for your prayers. And I want to bring you some greetings from the families that we minister for there in the area where we were, and they just feel like they're a part of you. They get our services and our DVDs, and they're blessed by the ministry of this church, as so many are. So they sent their greetings to you. And they love you, and they appreciate every one of you. And it's amazing how folks like that, they learn to know our names, but and everything. But we're looking forward to the day when we'll all be together. Godspeed today. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer tonight. Our Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your grace. Lord Jesus, truly, it is a wonderful thing. Lord, I'm thankful that we're living in this hour. Lord, we can accept, Lord, what you have provided for us, dear God. Lord, we have set straight paths before our feet. Lord, without no mistake, with no shadow of turning. There's no shadow of turning in you. There is no shadow in you. Lord, you're transparent. Your blood makes us transparent, dear God. We're thankful, God, tonight for all of that. Lord, as I hold in my hand and as the requests have been mentioned, Lord, tonight, you know about each and every one of these, Lord. We thank you for the testimony, Lord, of the aneurysm, Lord, and the other condition in the body that was healed by your goodness and grace. Lord, it's wonderful and we rejoice over that. But yet, Lord, it's shouldn't come as any surprise to us because that's what we're believing for. We believe for the answer. We act like we've already got the answer. As a matter of fact, we have the answer. We've got the answer, Lord. We've got the promise. We hold our faith to it tonight. Lord, as every one of these requests was read, we commit them to you, Lord. You know about the sickness, Lord, Sister Krause. Lord, with them busted ribs, dear God. Lord Jesus, they're painful, and you know all about it. Your back was riven. Lord Jesus, you were beaten, and you were spat upon. Lord, you took that, Lord, for our healing, dear God. Those 39 stripes, Lord, for by your stripes we are healed. We cannot help sometimes, Lord, for the circumstance of life, but there's always a solution. There's always an answer, dear God. And Lord, for that we believe, and we receive and we confess it to you. And now we act like we believe it and we receive it in Jesus Christ's name. We ask that the devil of doubt would be dismissed from your children, dear God. We ask it, Lord, that our faith would be unfettered, dear God, that we'll rise above all the
unbelief, Lord God, that is around us. We know that the lid's been taken off of hell, but despite all that, greater is He that is in us than He that is in the world, and we can overcome it because You, the overcomer, are inside of us. Dear God, we're chips off the old block. So Lord God, tonight, we realize we're rising up. We're rising up above all the unbelief. God, I pray Your blessing over Brother Gibson tonight, Lord. God, may our hearts be receptive to what Your Spirit would say. May we pull on that gift. There be songs, Lord. May You minister through those songs. In Jesus Christ's name, we give You the glory. Amen. Amen. Praise our God.
Thank you, brother. God bless you, man. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering You give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting tonight with us in this service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have each and every one of you here. Those that are streaming the service tonight, pray it'll be a blessing to those folks as well. Good to be a Christian tonight, isn't it? Let's work on our song that we sang here on Wednesday night. Let's work a little bit more on "I'll Take You Home." Amen. Is this thing working, Michael? It is working? Okay, well, that's good. Not too good, but that's pretty good. Amen. Let's sing about it tonight. You ready? I'm standing on the shore, looking out across life's ocean, and I see a storm of fury round me roll. And I just can't see no way that I'm gonna make it over. Despair and fear are troubling my soul. Then I see a ship sailing safely in the harbor.
They're about to pull me under. Desperately I'm trying to hold on. Everywhere I look, there is darkness all around me. Right before the dawn.
I'm standing on the shore, looking out across life's ocean, and I see a storm of fury round me roll. And I just can't see no way that I'm gonna make it over. Despair and fear are troubling my soul. Then I see a ship sailing safely in the harbor. And I'm so thankful it's arriving just in time.
They're about to pull me under. Desperately I'm trying to hold on. Everywhere I look, there is darkness all around me. Hold on, hold on, morning dawn.
Can I see a ship sailing safely in the harbor? And I'm so thankful it's arriving just in time.
The captain's calling, come aboard, my little children. Take you home on the old ship of Zion.
The captain's calling, come aboard, my little children. I'll take you home on the old ship of
Blessed be the Lord. You're singing awful good tonight, church. Just for that, you've got to sing one more. Praise the Lord. Let's work on the other song, See Those Clouds. Can we do that one? See Those Clouds. Let's work on that one a little bit. He promised to come back and get us. And we'll be caught up to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are you glad about that promise tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Shake hands and tell Him this. We're getting ready for the trip of our life. Praise the Lord.
Yes, it is. Okay. Praise the Lord. Play it. Play this one.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you don't want to miss the Lord's appearing on that morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, then make your preparation, secure your soul's salvation, and keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Oh, see those clouds. They're the ones He's coming back in. From the east, when Christ returns to earth again. See those clouds. They're the ones we'll join the saints in. On that morning, Thank you for your participation tonight. You make it a whole lot easier when you sing. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated at this time. Have with us tonight a brother Kagan. Is that right? From South Carolina. Where are you at, brother? Come on up here. And your pastor said you had a song for us tonight. Give him a nice hand as he comes to sing at this time.
Lily of the valley, let your sweet aroma fill my life. Oh, rose of Sharon, show me how to grow in beauty in God's sight. Oh, fairest of 10,000, make me a reflection of your light, of your light. Oh, day star, shine down on me. Oh, let your love shine through me in the night. Your love shine through me in the night. Oh Lord, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of deceit. Oh, I was groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. Oh, but then I see you standing near me, Lord, shining with compassion from your eyes. shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. And I pray day star shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night.
Isaiah chapter 60 says, arise, shine. For thy light is come. When you look at that scripture, you realize it's being written of an eastern sunrise. If you've ever been in the east, Israel, Egypt, any of those places there, the sunrise is totally different than ours here. Ours, as the sun begins to rise, where we are in the curvature of the earth, it can be gradual, very slow. The shadows, they stay and they stay and they linger. But an eastern sunrise, it's like the sun goes, arise, shine. Thy light is come. The day star has risen on our lives. Are we grateful or not? What's a new birth do? Is if, well, 40 years you quit smoking, then another 45 you quit drinking. Lord have mercy, I'll be dead before I ever get straightened out. But the day star goes, and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. So appreciate the privilege that we could be together here tonight in the house of God. How many is happy to be in the house of God? How many is even happier to be the house of God? Gathered together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How grateful we are. I heard that Brother Luke was going to be over this way today, so I thought that I would ask him to come and speak for us. And I guess then some of his saints, they heard he was going to be here, so they decided they'd come over. So it just kind of worked out for it to be that way. So we want to open our hearts tonight to the word of the Lord. Brother Luke and I actually go back a long, long way, as we knew a lot of the Pentecostal preachers and running the same in that thing for many, many years, and come out of the message sort of close to, or out of Pentecost, read of the message close to the same time, and went in different directions and preached in different circles. And it's amazing how your life goes. And then, you know, you lose synchronization for a while, and then God will put you back together with people, and then they go their way and you go your way. It's our life is really something when you look at it. But we're certainly glad for them and for you to be here in the house of God tonight. How many has a need in your life, in your heart? Now, we know enough here, hopefully, to be able to understand. A gift in a man's life is the ability for him to be able to move aside and let God take that part of himself that he put in him and to be able to speak to you. No man, it'd be totally impossible for any man to be able to scientifically or intellectually preach a sermon and touch every individual that's here, plus the hundreds more that are streaming. So we don't even want to approach it that way. We want to approach it through the realm of the Spirit of God. Lord, you know our needs. You take a man that you've placed a gift in his life and let that man be able to get out of the way. Let you anoint that part of yourself and speak to us that which we have need of. Aren't you glad we're serving that kind of a God? I love the word. I love the message. I love the quotes. But I'll tell you what, the more I memorize and the more I study them, the more I realize how much I need the Holy Ghost. How I have to have the Holy Ghost to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. Well, ask Brother Luke to come. Let's sing together, Touching Jesus. As he comes, let's just open our hearts now to the presence of God. And know that not just us are here, not just we people, but the angels of God are in this place. The Lord Jesus is in this place. Oh, woman, tried so many doctors and physicians, yet grew worse. So to my Jesus she came. And when that crowd tried to restrain her, she whispered these words.
Moment. I always thought grace, how wonderful it is that God would give us faith. Faith is a gift, Paul said. He gives us the gift of faith and then turns around and blesses us as if it's our own faith. That's what I call grace. Amen. I want to sing just one song tonight, the key of D, if we could. He's been writing now for ages. It was he who wrote the law. Once he wrote with just his finger, judgment on Belshazzar's wall. He wrote a plan for all the ages, wrote a book on bearing pain, wrote the song for all the singers, but thank God he wrote my name. He's the world's greatest writer. He wrote salvation's plan. Once he wrote a woman's pardon in the Galilean sand. Signed his name in blood at Calvary. With his love erased my blame. But the greatest thing he ever wrote was when he wrote my name. Let me sing that again. He's been writing now for ages. It was he who wrote the law. Once he wrote with just his finger, judgment on Belshazzar's wall. He wrote a plan for all the ages, wrote a book on bearing pain, wrote the song for all the singers. But thank God he wrote my name. He's the world's greatest writer. He wrote salvation's plan. Once he wrote the woman's pardon in the Galilean sand. Shined his name in blood at Calvary. With his love erased my blame. But the greatest thing was when he wrote my name. Many times he gets no credit. His words bear another's name. Still it's he who is the writer of the songs that we proclaim. He wrote the pattern now for mercy.
thank God I'll never be the same. Since the writer of the book of life gave his all to write my name. For he's the world's greatest writer. He wrote salvation's plan. Once he wrote the woman's pardon in the Galilean sand. Signed his name in blood at Calvary. And with his love erased my blame. But the greatest thing he ever wrote was when he helped me sing one time now.
Me. Is this all right, Brother Donnie, if I sing one more? I'm not even sure what key it's in. I was coming across New Mexico one year and was with my wife and children. We were coming across New Mexico and I kind of just looked out there at the deserts, you know, and the mountains, and the words just started rolling in my mind. I told my wife, I said, get your pen quick and write this down, lest I forget it. So she wrote it down and I wrote this song. It's called It's All Yours. There on the plains of Mamre, you spoke to Abraham. As you called him out of Shinar into another land. Look now toward the heavens and tell me what you see. For all that thou seest, I have given unto thee. It's all yours. It's all yours. I have bought it with my blood. It's all yours. Come you blessed of my Father, and enjoy all your spoils. I have promised it to you. It's all yours. Here it is. Deserts, they shall blossom, and this earth will be at peace. When the Lamb comes from glory to reign on earth as King, He'll establish His kingdom on earth and His throne forevermore. And there with all His subjects, He'll announce, it's all yours. It's all yours. It's all yours. I have brought it with my blood. It's all yours. Come you blessed my Father, and enjoy all your spoils. I have promised it to you. It's all yours. Help me sing it now. It's all yours. It's all yours. I have bought it with my blood. It's all yours. Blessed of my Father, and enjoy all your spoils. I have promised it to you. It's all yours. Hallelujah. How many say praise the Lord? 23 years ago, I came through Johnson City 23 years ago on my honeymoon. That's 7 kids and 1 grandchild ago. And my wife tonight, I think 5 of my sons, my daughter, maybe 4 of my sons, my daughter and my grandbaby, and my daughter-in-law is here tonight. Where are they at? Back here in the back. Sister Lisa, would you stand up? This is my wife, 23 years. Y'all was in the other building over there, and I still remember, Brother Donnie, you were preaching a series on the church ages. And I just was a young fella just come out of Pentecost. And I was going to pastor in Arkansas. As soon as I was married, I was going out to Arkansas to take a church. And I always told them, some of y'all folk in here may be from that church in Arkansas, but I always said I wish I'd have stayed 6 more months. They said, why? I said, because I had been there 3 years, and if I could have stayed another 6 months, I knew I wasn't going to the tribulation period. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, and I just appreciate Brother Donnie giving us the opportunity to come and speak to you. If we could, let's just stand together and open our Bible to Luke chapter 4. Now, you Arkansas folk, don't shut down on me. I didn't really mean that. I have dear friends from Arkansas. Amen. Luke chapter 4, I want to turn to verse 16. Well, if Arkansas was so great, why'd y'all move out of it? Y'all came to Tennessee. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, I want to read down to verse 22. Amen. Everybody love him tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. This is a very, I say, key scripture that we all understand in our message. Has a scriptural fulfillment for our day. God has repeated what we've seen here. Has repeated in this hour through Luke 17:30, Malachi 4. Verse 16 said, and Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Let me just say this. Jesus went to church on Saturday. Amen. Verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, everybody say opened the book. That phrase is very much understood in this message because of one of the most sublime chapters of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb in this hour opened the book. But I have to make something clear. The book that Jesus opened here is not the book that he opened in Revelation 5. So this is not talking about the book of redemption. To be honest with you, I'm going to show you another verse here. Jesus could have never went to Revelation 5 and took that book until first he dealt with a few things. He didn't have rights to take that book because that he came to earth. He would only have rights to take that book when he paid the price that needed to be paid in order to redeem that book. Matter of fact, Satan, when Jesus met him in Matthew chapter 4, he tried to give Jesus the kingdom without Calvary. And he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world if you'll fall down and worship me. And what he was trying to do was giving something that technically he did not really own. He was only a possessor of the earth by squatter rights. But he did not possess the abstract title deed to this earth. Brother Branham said, when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, the abstract title deed went back into the hands of the original owner, Almighty God. Satan's filthy hands could not take that book. So the earth went into the hands of Lucifer. The abstract title deed that we call the book of redemption went back in the hands of the original owner, Almighty God. But God could not redeem the book as spirit. Brother Bam said he held the book waiting on redemptive claims. Because it was not a spirit that lost the book. It was a man that lost the book, so it had to be a man to redeem the book. So God became a man.
So here we've had Jesus going to the temple on Saturday. The scripture said he opened the book. Now notice this. And he found the place where it was written. Now this is very important. Jesus was able to identify himself in present tense scripture being fulfilled for that hour. Those priests could have did the same thing that Jesus did, but all they would have been doing was reading scripture. But Jesus was not just reading scripture. Jesus was the scripture being made manifest. It's altogether different. The same way Jesus found where he was written, Brother Branham found where he was written, and you and I tonight have to know where we're written. Amen. So it says in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the prophet of God says, the year of Jubilee. Notice verse 20 now. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth and said, is this not Joseph's son? And ultimately, you see, when Jesus identified the scripture, ultimately you watch the city ran him out. They couldn't take the identified scripture of the age. They ran him out of the city. And the same thing they did in our day, they ran Christ out of the church and put him on the outside. He ain't getting back into the domination. He's called us out to the identified word. Amen. So I want you to notice in verse 17 for a minute, he opened the book. But in verse 20, he closed the book. Let's just bow our head for a minute. I'd like to speak tonight for a few minutes on Jesus balanced the books. Father, I thank you this evening, Lord, for the great privilege to stand again, Lord, to preach the gospel of Christ. The only gospel we know is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great privilege it is tonight to stand before this portion of the elected bride of Jesus Christ. Father, I don't know, as I say many times, another place I'd rather be this side of eternity than to be gathered with the children of God whom we'll spend eternity with. And Lord, this is what you came to Calvary for, was to purchase a people whom God, you foreknew from the foundation of the world. You came to Calvary in the form of a human being and paid the ultimate price of which we could have never paid. Now, Father, as we stand tonight to speak to your children, we pray, oh God, that you would help us to get out of the way. May you come, Lord, and shut our mouth where it should be shut. Open it where it needs to be opened. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand. May the Holy Spirit speak to us now. May you encourage our heart through the word of God. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole church says, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Brother Branham tells us that when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, God drove him out of the garden with his wife. There in the garden, God placed four cherubims to guard the way to the tree of life. The prophet said they stood there with flaming swords. Later on, the prophet of God teaches us that Ezekiel saw these four, what we would say, anointings. The lion, the ox, the man, the eagle. John saw them in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. And then the prophet of God taught us that the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all was symbolic to the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle. So I have learned that when I read a book, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I read in the light of the anointing these men wrote it in. So when John was writing his book, he had the lion anointing, and lion is king. So we find when Matthew begins to write his gospel, the first thing he does, he expresses, where is he born? King of the Jews. Because that was the anointing that was on him. And then at the end, are you the king of Israel? So he's expressing the revelation of Jesus being the king. Amen. But now when you come to the book of Mark, you find in the book of Mark that there was an ox anointing, which was a servant, and that's a slave. So when the book of Mark opens up, you find that there's no mention at all about the birth of Christ. Because who cares about the birth of a slave? He's just a servant. So it expresses him throughout the book of Mark as a servant. Then when you come to the book of Luke, you find that man anointing, and there's no book that speaks more about Jesus as Son of Man than the book of Luke. Matter of fact, one of our keynote scriptures is Luke 17:30. In the day when the Son of Man will be revealed. Then when you come to John, it expresses the deity of the Son of God. And John is the eagle, which is the prophet. And the prophet has not only foresight, but he's got hindsight. And so when John writes, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And he goes all the way back to the beginning and identifies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to the book of Luke tonight, the book of Luke opens up, first of all, the first and second chapter, speaking about the birth of our Lord. And the birth of our Lord wasn't just like anybody's birth. This birth was different from every human being that ever came into the world. Jesus was not just the Son of God. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. That means there never was a man child, a baby, that ever came into this world the way Jesus came into this world. Jesus, egg and sperm, the prophet of God said, both came from God. So when he come out of that womb in his veins, there was not Jewish blood, there was not Gentile blood. It was the blood of Jehovah God himself. Amen. And Jesus was what God desired to be as a baby. Jesus was what God desired to be as a boy. Jesus was what God desired to be as a man. And his birth was actually the fulfillment of one of the first Bible prophecies in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And that seed of the woman was a prophecy how that Christ would come. It literally was a prophecy of the virgin birth. Apart from human male instrumentality, God would take a womb of a woman that did not know any man. And there in that womb he would borrow it to produce his own body, that he could come in the world and do what no other man could do that was born by sexual desire. Do you believe that? So we find then that there in Luke 1 and 2 we see the virgin birth of the only begotten Son of God. What's amazing is I find that at that same time, 6 months prior, John the Baptist was coming on the scene. And he was also the fulfillment of Scripture, but he didn't come the way Jesus come. But he was a forerunner of Christ. And I noticed that when Elizabeth came to Mary, and Mary was with Elizabeth, and they began to exchange their testimonies. Elizabeth tells her, but when Mary begins to tell her salutation and begins to call that name, there in the womb of Elizabeth was a little prophet called John the Baptist. You know, it's amazing to me, and I'll just put this in here quickly, but John the Baptist rejoiced more over the name of Jesus in the womb than a lot of so-called Christians do outside the womb. When he heard the name of Jesus, the Bible said he leaped for joy over that name. Brother, I believe that when we say that name, there ought to be something in our hearts that responds to that name. That's the greatest name God ever gave to a human being. And at that name, every knee's going to bow, and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That name is not like any other name. That name's not like Adam's name. It's not like Moses' name.
It's not like Paul's name. It's not even like William Branham's name. It's above all those names. That name is the only redemptive name of God, and there is no salvation outside that name, only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we find, after his birth, chapter 3 brings us to his baptism. This is amazing to me because, again, as Jesus' birth was not like anybody else's, his name wasn't like anybody else's, his baptism wasn't like anybody else's. Because Jesus was not coming to his baptism the same way, same reason we come to our baptism. Jesus didn't need to go down there and repent. He had nothing to repent of. Jesus was not a sinner. He was a savior. He did not come in this world with one ounce of sin on him anywhere. So when he went down there to be baptized by John, he was going down to fulfill the scripture. And I probably wouldn't know this without a prophet, so I'll just say where it comes from. He was going down there so John could watch the sacrifice before it had been presented. But I want to say this. Jesus in Luke 3 had no problem with a man with an Elijah spirit washing the sacrifice. Let me just drop this in here. Jesus was born correctly the first time. He never had to be born the second time. But you and I were born wrong the first time. But then we had to be born again the second time, the way Jesus was born the first time, by the spoken word of God. And let me say this, if you're ever born the second time correctly, the way Jesus was born the first time correctly, and Jesus didn't have a problem with Elijah washing him, then let me say this, if you've been born correctly, you won't have no problem with the spirit of Elijah washing you by the washing of water by the word. If Elijah washed the bridegroom, then Elijah also washes the bride. It's not just the man. I'm talking about the message of the hour. Washes the bride by the washing of water by the word. It washes away our filthiness. Chapter 4, the beginning of it, Jesus comes from his birth to his baptism. And now we see after he's baptized with the Holy Ghost, the fullness of the Godhead was bodily. The Word was made flesh. The pillar of fire came down and dwelt in a human body. He was not driven by the devil. He was driven by the Holy Ghost to the backside of the desert. And there on the backside of the desert, Jesus faced his battles. So we have his birth. We have his baptism. And now we have his battles. And Jesus stood there and faced who Adam faced in the Garden of Eden. But now watch. Because it comes down, he's got to meet him again later. But here he meets him. And the prophet of God said he didn't stand there. And don't take an offense to this. But he didn't take his gift and defeat Lucifer. He didn't take his music and defeat Lucifer. He didn't take his songs and defeat Lucifer. He didn't even take his anointing and defeat him. He took God's word. And God's word defeated Satan. And I don't care what battle we face, if we come in this hour with a message that's already been vindicated, this message we're preaching has already been proven to defeat the devil on any grounds. May I say this tonight, in the middle of Satan's Eden, we're facing that same devil. And it don't matter what battle this bride faces, we stand here with the message of the hour, and we can defeat any enemy on his ground with the word of God. Do you believe that? So, we come from Jesus' baptism, just watch, from his birth to his baptism to his battle. And finally, right in the middle of Luke 4, we come to the book. Now we come from birth, baptism, battles, to a book. Jesus, Saturday morning comes, maybe like you on Saturday morning. Most people didn't like church on Saturday night. It hinders their ball games and everything else. Whatever you do, you got to be thinking, we got to quit by a certain time. We got to get to church. Jesus woke up on Saturday and did what the custom was. He went to church on Saturday. So just watch. He goes down to church. And when he arrives,
He ain't just going to church. He's fulfilling God's will in his life. By the way, it is God's will for you to go to church. So Jesus goes down to church, and the scripture says that the priest, now just watch carefully. Could I borrow a chair just for a minute? The priest handed Jesus the book. Is it all right if I move this? The priest handed Jesus the book. And the scripture said that Jesus found the place. Well, that's beautiful. Because this service was going to be different from any other service they'd ever been in. There wasn't just a priest saying, okay, today I have decided that we're going to read this and talk about this. But when Jesus went down there, he found a place that was identifying the scripture being made manifest for that hour. There was never a priest that ever stood and said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. But all of a sudden, here's a man coming in. He's done been through his battles. He's done been through his baptism. He's already been commissioned by Almighty God. And he walked down there, takes the scripture that they studied for years, finds their scripture, identifies himself in their scripture, and says, this day, this scripture is being fulfilled. That was a different church service. Now they didn't find a man that was just given some exegesis or some exhortation. He was identifying the present scripture for the hour that was being made manifest. That's altogether different. Now let me show you this. Watch this. So there's a little term here in verse 20. I want to give you a little background on this. The scripture said when he read it, here's what it says. And you got to, it's not really a book like this, but I'm just going to illustrate. He closed the book. He handed it back to the minister. And he went and sat down. Now, why I'm going to say this, I want the brothers, if they could, to pull up Hebrews 10:11 and just hold it for a minute. And I want to say this to you. Years ago, I was did some accounting work for my father's business in Florida. And every year at the end of that business year, I would have to, what they call, balance the books. And when the books were balanced, finally, I could look at my father and say, Daddy, the books are closed. And when you use the term, close the book, it's a term that is an accounting term. It means it's done. So, you have to balance the books. Now watch this. And the only way that the book could actually be closed is when you have more in the deposit than you do in the deficit. So watch what happens. Jesus closed the book, and the Bible said he hands the book back to the priest. He didn't hand it to him opened. He made sure he closed it before he handed it to the priest. And then the scripture said, and he what? Sat down, and all the eyes weren't fastened on the priest or the book. They were fastened on the manifestation of that book. And they looked at him, and he proceeded to say, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Now let me just stop for a second. I want to show you the difference here just for a second. The priests there typically were the priests who were called after the Levitical order. But this time, here comes a man into the temple who's not called after the same order that these guys are called after. These guys are called after an order that's been passed down from generation. You know, father to son, father to son, father. And that stuff's never worked out too well anyways. That's always caused trouble. When the daddy's a preacher and the son thinks he is because the daddy is, that's a lot of trouble. That's why I've told people, I got 6 sons. I tell them, don't you tell none of them they're called to preach. None of them. If they're called to preach, let God tell them. You understand? Because they're not called to preach because daddy's called to preach. So, Jesus sat down. Now, you say, well, if he wasn't after their order, what order was he after? Wish I had time to tell you.
But I'll tell you for a minute who he was called after. He wasn't called after the order of Aaron. He was called after the order of Melchizedek. And you know who Melchizedek is, right? It's none other but God himself. So standing on their platform, or standing on their platform, is God. Elohim veiled in a human body. One day they said to this man, said, hey, we got Abraham to our father. John chapter 8, he said, hey, if you was the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham, right? They said, what is the works of Abraham? He said, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day and saw it. And let me finish it. And was not mad. He was glad when he met Elohim in human flesh. You say, did he see it? Oh, yes, he saw it. Genesis chapter 18, three men come down to there. Two of them went there. You know what Brother Bam said? He took three handfuls of dust, stepped in one of them, made two more, told Michael and Gabriel, getting them to sit down there outside of them. And God in human flesh stayed there with Abraham. And Abraham was happy to be standing there identified with Elohim standing in human flesh. Amen, church. Here was Elohim again. Standing in human flesh. Now watch this. Just watch closely now. Let's read this for a second. See that word, every priest? What's that next word? He does what? What priesthood is that stands every day? The Levitical priesthood. By the way, when they went in the holiest of all and they walked around, there was the, you know, outside was the altar where they killed the sacrifice. Inside the first veil was the table, candlesticks, and the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And then behind the second veil was the, the ark and the mercy seat and commandments. And there's never no chair. He never could sit down. Why? Because his work was never done. This is what it said. Ministering, offering oft times the same sacrifices, watch it, which cannot, what? Never take away sin. Let's go to the next verse. But, everybody say, this man. Wonder what man Paul's talking about. It's the same one that's sitting while this one over here is standing. And he said, this man, after he had offered one, how many sacrifices? One, not many, one. Sacrifice for sins, how long? Don't have to be another one. You're fasting, you're praying, your sanctification. It's not what cleanses you. Only one sacrifice cleanses you from your sins. And that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, after he offered it forever, there it is. Sit down. The first prime, you got to watch it. Stand up and sat down. Stand up and sat down. Many sacrifices never take away sin. One offering takes away sin forever. And when this man offered his, he sat down. Now, here's what the prophet of God said. When a man sits down, it's a sign that the work is finished. Glory be to God. He sat down, closed the book, as to say, it's finally done. It's balanced. The priest is still standing. Jesus is sitting down. What's the contradiction? Here's a man standing. Here's a man sitting down. Here's a man quoting the Bible. Here's the scripture being made manifest. Oh, that tells me something else. Brother, when you truly see the word of God made manifest, the work is over. You can rest knowing that Boaz will finish the work. Now, I want to get into this just for a few minutes tonight. Do you love him? So, there was only truly, let me say this. A lot of men come, righteous, holy prophets from Adam all the way to Malachi, John the Baptist, great men, fulfilled the scripture, did God to God made manifest, identified the word of God for their age. But there was no man that could ever do what Jesus did, and that was close the book. None. They all born the wrong way, come the wrong way. None of them was Elohim, God himself, veiled in his fullness in a man till Jesus. Matter of fact, they were all attributes of God made manifest. In him was all the attributes of God poured into him. He was different. He wasn't the same as... He wasn't... Matter of fact, Jesus was not just a prophet of God. He was a God prophet. There was no man like Jesus. Jesus never had to say, thus saith the Lord. He didn't say, thus saith the Lord. He said, I say unto thee. He was the Lord. He was different. So there was only one that had... It's amazing. Because what Jesus says is this day, the scripture is fulfilled. But then when he, prior to that quoting it, he said, to preach the acceptable year. So a year is a full revolution, but then he identifies not the year, this day. You've been waiting all this time, but this is it. The year and the day. You've been waiting all these years, but this is the day. This is it. This is what every prophet died looking for and pointing to. I am him. The anointing of the Lord is upon me. He's identifying present tense scripture being made manifest. So Jesus was the only one that could deposit more than what the deficit called for. Let me tell you something. He just didn't deposit enough. He deposited more than enough. He did not make you a conqueror. He made you more than a conqueror. Amen. Matter of fact, he paid for your sins and then turned around and deposited enough that if you sin, you still got more. You have an advocate with the Father, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Well, I don't like wrecking up. I don't like to wreck. I like to live life and not have a wreck. But if I have a wreck, I got an ambulance that's on the way. You see what I'm saying? He provides more than enough. So let's talk about just for a few minutes tonight on why Jesus had to close this book. The first reason I'd like to express to you is there was no man, listen to me closely, that had the ability to close the book on depravity. And watch what I'm saying. Watch very closely. He alone was able to shut the book and deposit more than what was in the deficit. Let me give you what puts us in this condition. When we speak about depravity, we speak about a deposit, we speak about a deficit, we speak about sin. Let me just give you one thing to think about. In the Bible, there's over 1,000 laws of God. But we won't even mess with them. Let's just bring it down to 10 commandments. Now I can take the 10 commandments, and when I'm done with the 10 commandments, I will have every one of you a sinner in the sight of God. Oh, I keep 9. I don't care if you keep 9. If you break one, you're guilty of the whole law. And there has not been a man since Jesus Christ that was able to keep God's law. Listen to me. You may have been born in the message, that's true. But because you're born in the message, don't mean you're born again. You're still a sinner just because you come out of two parents that believe this message. You're born this world. You come out of their womb as a sinner. Every man, woman, boy, girl that's born in this world is born in sin, shaping in iniquity, coming into the world, speaking lies. Is that right? So here's the 10 commandments. No, not one. Nobody can keep them. No man has ever kept the law. No man, listen to me, has the ability to keep the law. Do you understand? It was not law that sent Moses down to Egypt. It was not law that gave them the pillar of fire. It was not law that spoke fleas and flies and frogs and all those and the Red Sea. It was not law that done that. The prophet of God said grace is what did that. Did you know that Moses was not law when he went down to Egypt? He represented grace. It was not Moses that turned himself into a law prophet. It was the people that turned him into a law prophet. Because because Brother Branham said when they got to the wilderness, they wanted to do something themselves. He said the greatest mistake Israel ever made was when they chose law over grace, and that is they wanted to inject something themselves into the program of God. They just wasn't happy with God doing it himself. Watch what happens. So, the law, the prophet said, tells you you're a sinner. Hey, this is a strange thought, but I'm going to say it. I've been pulled over a couple times. Couple. Three times in one day. That was before the message. But that was on my way to see Sister Lisa. That's a true story. The cop pulled me over and said, where are you heading? I said, to see my girlfriend. He said, well, she must be special. I said, she is. They're fixing to have church. He said, good, hold on a second. Wrote me a ticket, about $150. 10 minutes down the road, another cop pulled me over. He said, you know why you pulled you over? I said, yeah, I was speeding. He said, why are you speeding? I said, I'm going to see my girlfriend. I said, but the last guy gave me that ticket. He gave me another one. This is a true story. Once I got my new insurance bill, I started learning what cruise control was. When I dated Sister Lisa, we had a phone bill one night, or one month, it was $1,000. No, this is true. And a lot of times it wasn't even talking, it was just hearing each other breathe. And I told her, I said, it's cheaper just for me to marry you if I'm going to pay $1,000 phone bill. And then I got married and had 7 kids, and I said it would have been cheaper for me to pay $1,000 phone bills. Here's my thought behind that. I have never, ever, ever had a policeman pull me over and say, do you know why I pulled you over? Most of us lie immediately. No, why? Well, we know why. But I never had one pull me over and say, hey, look, you wasn't doing nothing wrong. I just pulled you over to tell you how great of a driver you are. The law is not ordained to do that. It's there to catch the lawbreaker. It's not there to congratulate you. It's there to prove that you are a sinner. And law is a schoolmaster, said Paul in Galatians 3. And when you actually pass what the schoolmaster's trying to teach you and you fail that class, then you're ready to come to Christ. But as long as you think there's something you can do, you've got some righteous thing about you, you've got something that'll satisfy God, you are not ready to come to Christ. You're only ready to come to Christ when you know there's nothing you can do to make yourself righteous in the sight of Almighty God. Amen, amen, amen. We're sinners. We're depraved. Listen, we're ungodly. I just got to tell you what you were before Christ. We're lost. We're sheep going astray. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. Taking down the Roman road a minute. There's none that seeketh God. There's none holy. There's none perfect. For 4,000 years, the book of the law stayed open, and there was no man that could deposit more in the account than the deficit, and no man could close the book of the law. It proved every one of us were depraved and sinners before Almighty God. Watch this. God, they had 1,000 laws, we know, but the original 10 commandments, think about it for a minute. When God wrote the 10 commandments, I know there was great scribes down through the Bible that wrote. And Brother Donnie, a lot of times they wrote the Bible on skins, badger skins. You know? Which would tell us that God wanted to hide behind skins. But the original commandments of God, he wouldn't put them on skins. No, no. God wrote the original commandments on stone. That was to say, man would either keep it or break it. Because stone won't bend. You could roll the badger skin, but you couldn't roll a stone. The only thing you could do was keep what's on it or break it. And when Moses come down out of that mountain, what was the first thing he did to those 10 commandments, rolled on those stones, as to tell men, there is not one of you that will ever keep this law. Every man is a lawbreaker. And because Moses come out of that mountain carrying the laws of God, they turned him from a grace prophet to a law prophet. And guess what? He could not go into the promised land as a law prophet. He could only go in there as a grace prophet. And that's the reason Joshua raised up. And Joshua represented grace. And it was grace that was able to take the people into the promised land. Glory to God. Let me skip this for a minute. David said, "Behold, shape iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." So it's that act itself was a product of sin, and we shouldn't have come that way. Every one of us should have come by the spoken word of God. But we come to what we call the permissive will, or the secondary way we come by sexual desire. We didn't come by the spoken word. So in us, when we come to this world, we come in inherited sin. Our DNA itself was sinful. I still remember the first lie I told. I still remember the candy I messed owed. Come on. I still remember the first time I started a fight. I remember, I can't forget all that. I remember every bit of that. And nobody taught it to me. It just would come out. It was in there. You can't get away from it. Sin is in you. Every one of us. By the way, I know there's some folks that think they're so righteous, but I'm telling you now, it's still in you. If it wasn't for the Holy Ghost, you'd be helpless and hopeless. Listen, you're not moral enough. You're not good enough. You're not holy enough. You're sinners. You're rotten. You're low down. You're dirty. And you're sorry. And you can't help yourself. But 2,000 years, after 2,000 years, then came Jesus, the Son of God. Came in this world, virgin born, through a little, what we would say, 16-year-old girl, into a sin-cursed world. He didn't come as a sinner. No, he didn't come like us. He didn't come as a sinner. Now, he came as a Savior. And if a man is a Savior, what is he a Savior of? To save his people from their sins. Right? Now just watch. Jesus came to this world. He lived above reproach. I don't care what them lost books of the Bible said. Matter of fact, I don't even have time for the lost books. I'm too busy trying to understand the one we done found. And I wouldn't care what book it is they got today. If it's contrary to what this book says, it's all lies. I wouldn't care what preacher comes along. Look, Brother Branham, even when he come along, Brother Branham, if you want to make Brother Branham preach contrary to this Bible, you make him a false prophet. William Branham preached what Paul preached. Amen, church. That's what he said. I preach the same gospel Paul preached, not another one. He said there is not another one. And if there is another one, it's a curse. Amen. He restored our faith back to the faith of the apostolic father. That's the original gospel message that was preached by the apostles. Do you believe that? Say amen. Someone asked me one time, said, "Well, Luke, how in the world can you believe, so Pentecostal brother, that William Branham, 2,000 years apart, William Branham and Paul preached the same exact gospel?" They know, man. Look, men have been trying to understand the Bible, but how can you credit William Branham preaching the same message Paul preached? I said, Paul was educated. William Branham was ignorant. I said, I understand all that. But that's not why that these two preach the same gospel. The reason these two preach the same gospel is because these two got their revelation from the exact same source. Both of them got it from the pillar of fire. This message is not the thoughts of William Branham. It is not even just the study of William Branham. Matter of fact, I don't even believe William Branham could have come up with this. This wasn't William Branham. This was the thoughts of Almighty God expressed through William Branham. Can you say amen? Amen, church. So, he was perfect. He was undefiled. Paul said in Hebrews 7:26 that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Separate from sinners doesn't mean that Jesus didn't have anything to do with sinners. Matter of fact, the Bible said he was a friend to them. But it just simply means, listen, that Jesus could be around sinners and their sin would never affect his life. He was without. You can't anoint something that ain't there. Amen, church. You can't anoint something that's not there. That's what he said. Oh, the devil. No, Brother Ben said, devil didn't make you do it. He said, you just wouldn't never sealed in there. Once you're sealed in, he's sealed out. So, he walked among sinners. He was among the outcasts. Matter of fact, I read this the other day, Brother Donnie. Brother Branham said, Jesus' reputation is not ruined among sinners. That's where his reputation is made among sinners. Where his reputation is hurt is among self-righteous. Because when you're self-righteous, then you won't let him build his reputation of being a savior. Because you don't need him. All you need is your own righteousness. Listen, he walked among the sinners. He walked among the outcasts, the dirty, the lowly. And while he lived among them, walked among them, never one time
Did he ever transgress the law of God? Never. This is beautiful. One day at Calvary, Jesus took the book of depravity and he balanced it. And he closed the book of depravity and said, I am depositing more than what the deficit calls for. And when you come to him, you don't come to him based on what you put in the account. You come to him based on what he deposited into the account. That's why when you come to him, you don't come paying a price. He paid the price. You don't come to him with any price tag. He already paid it. You come to him with your arms open, your heart open, and receive a free gift. Hallelujah. I said a free gift. And if it's free, you can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's without any of that. Now watch this. We call Jesus sometimes a second Adam, and I have a little problem with that. And I'm going to tell you why. And I'm not really, but let me explain something to you. When you refer to Jesus as a second Adam, that means there could be a third one. And I don't believe there's a third Adam. I believe there's a second Adam or a last Adam, and then there's a last Eve. But there's not room for a third one. See, this man once and for all. So the Bible does call Jesus the last Adam. Right? 1 Corinthians 15, he calls him the last Adam. Now watch. In the beginning, when Adam lost the book and it went into the hands of the original owner, the earth went into the hands of Lucifer. Satan, Adam, transgressed with his eyes open. We understand all that. I don't have to go through that. But we know that when Eve fell by deception, she was deceived into it. That's why you don't trust a woman. I'm serious. I'm not making a joke. That's why God never called one to preach. Because she's the most easy deceived thing there is. Half of the men we know is deceived, much less a woman. Amen. So Adam walked into it with his eyes open when Eve came back to him. You know, Brother Ben said she crossed the chasm. She was in time. Adam was still in eternity. So she come to Adam. She was already crossed that chasm. He was in eternity. So he had to make a decision. His decision was he had to step out of eternity over into time and become her sin. When you come in this world, you were across the chasm already into time, sin. And God himself had to step out of eternity, come down into time, pay your sin in order to take you from time back into eternity. Amen. That's redemption. That's the gospel message. But now watch what happens. In the garden, Genesis 3:17, the scripture said, God began to pass the curses. He went from Satan, from Lucifer, to the woman. Then he come to Adam, and watch what happens. He says to Adam, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat all the days of life. Thorns and thistles. So he's kind of telling you what is the manifestation of the fall. It shall bring forth, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Then he says, watch this, and in the, everybody say sweat. The sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground from out of which thou shalt return. Basically telling you, you're going by the way of the grave. No man, since Adam, the day you eat thereof, that day you shall surely die, right? The oldest man to live was 969 years, Methuselah, and he died. There never was a man that could live 1,000 years. Nope. None. Because he said, in the day you eat thereof, that day you shall surely die. So that day, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years of man, no man can live 1,000 years. You ever wonder why? Why not the rapture, wedding supper, future home? Why not? Don't that sound better? Rapture, wedding supper, future home. But no, he makes us come back here and live 1,000 years. Why do we come back and live 1,000 years? He's going to give us that day back that Satan stole from us in the Garden of Eden. Amen. He's going to prove to the devil that this group, elected bride of Christ, got back to the tree of life. And they're eating on the tree of life. And I'm going to let them live in glorified bodies one day in my presence, 1,000 years. And you're going to sit there and watch them live that day out, and you can't do nothing about it. Glory to God. The devil and all of his demons are going to stand in the unemployment line. There's no work. They're bound for 1,000 years. And the bride of Christ is going to live one day in the presence of Almighty God. I'm so happy tonight to be identified with that reality. Watch this. This is beautiful. Sweat was a curse, right? God told the priest in Isaiah 55, I think it is.
I want you to wear a particular type of clothing. Well, why? So I want you to wear this, this, this. Because I don't want my priest to sweat. Because these men were walking in this tabernacle and they were representing someone. He said, I don't want them to sweat because you're not coming to my presence and being identified with the curse. But watch what happens. When Jesus comes, here's a man that John points and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Right? Sin of the world. Well, if he takes away the sin of the world, then he must not be touched by the curse. Got to be different from everybody else. So one day, now Jesus, the disciples were on the boat with him and they were in his ministry and he was different. Never a man spake like this man. He was just different. So one day in Luke 22:44, Jesus goes and enters where Adam was kicked out of. And Adam was put out of the garden and Jesus goes to the garden. And the Bible said he knelt down to pray. And he started praying. And all the demons gathered around and said, watch him. He started agonizing, the scripture said. And he prayed in agony. And all of a sudden out on top of his forehead came beads. And the demons got around and said, oh, now we'll really prove he's got the curse on him. Just watch what breaks out. And it looked like sweat was about to break out. And when the sweat broke out, it wasn't clear perspiration. No, the scripture said he sweated great drops of blood. It proved he wasn't a part of the curse, but he had within him what it would take to redeem man from the curse. His sweat wasn't like mine. His sweat was different. It was as great drops of blood. And it was that blood that would redeem the rest of us from the curse. He was not a sinner. He was a savior. And Jesus closed the book. A man could live 33 and a half years, go to Calvary, still not touched by sin. But at Calvary, God pours the wrath of sin upon him. And there at Calvary, he closes the book once and for all on depravity. He says, I will be the one that provides a way for man that's born in sin to be able to come before God without any sin on him nowhere. And that's why this message means so much to me. When I could hear a prophet of God say, forgiven, that's one thing. But justification? You mean justification means I never did sin? You never did sin? In the mind of God before the foundation of the world, he foreknew you, predestinated you, justified you, called you, sanctified you, and already glorified you. You talk about grace, brother. That's grace. Jesus balanced that book once and for all. Now listen to this. In balancing, listen, depravity, you have to deal with a deficit. Let me explain to you what I mean. When you deal with depravity, you got to deal, as the scripture said, that day you should die. So someone has to die. Someone has to be able to pay the price. That's why Jesus wouldn't bow down before Satan. He could get him the kingdoms. But what good is the kingdoms without the abstract title deed? So I said, no. You shouldn't tempt the Lord thy God. And he quotes the scripture. Because Jesus knows that you don't have, you're just a squatter. But if I can pay a price and I can sin, I can go and get the abstract title deed. And then this earth is mine by ownership. Listen, watch what happens. So Jesus, we sing it, paid a debt he didn't know. I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. I couldn't handle. So since the Garden of Eden, God, now just listen closer in just a couple more minutes. There never was such a thing as what we would say, wash away sins. You could have what you call atone. Go into the Levitical priesthood. The word atone shows up all the time. And it does not mean the judgment is settled. It only means that the judgment temporarily is postponed. In other words, the sins, as we would say, push further down the road. Push further down the road. And what it was, thousands of thousands. You know what happened in the garden? You know, Brother Bam said God made one and one of everything. Right? He made one and one of everything. And he made one and one of, you know, the deer. And Brother Bam quotes it down through there, marriage and divorce. But then when God came down, do you think he took what was already in existence? like the male and the female. He couldn't have come down and took the male and killed him, because then there wouldn't have been no way for them to reproduce. So on his way down, he took his own power to create. And God made himself an innocent lamb, which would prove how God would become one of us. He would create himself a body. And in that body, he would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not atones. Takes away. Watch that for a minute. Takes away. So atone means to postpone judgment for another year. So another year, more sacrifices. Next year, more sacrifice. Next year, more. Millions and millions and millions of gallons of blood were shed from innocent animals trying to wash away, but couldn't. Could only atone for man's sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 for a minute. Verse 4. I want y'all to catch this now. Hebrews 10, 4. I love the book of Hebrews. Listen to what it says. Can we just put it up here for a second? Hebrews 10, 4. And I want you to look at it with me. Here's what it says. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away. It can atone, but it can't take away. So when Jesus come down through there, and John the Baptist was going to say, "Behold the Lamb." We've always heard about lambs. What's the difference? But what come after that was something that was never said before. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Let me show this to you. So the debt toward God could not be paid, the sin debt, because no man was able to balance the book of the deficit. So we're without hope, without God, year after year, atonement, 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 atonement. Watch Hebrews 10. Can we go back to verse 1, Hebrews 10, 1? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image, can never with those sacrifices which they offered, how long? Year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It say can never. Verse 2, for then they would have, he's asking the question, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? He's saying if they could, wouldn't it have been ceased to be offered? If they could have done, made the comer perfect, wouldn't it stop being offered? But he said, because the worshiper once per should have no more conscience and sin. And here it is. The man could come offer the sacrifice, the priest could, he'd walk away, go home, his sin was atoned for, but his conscience was not clear. The conscience is a big thing, but we don't have time. But let me just go a little further here for a second. This is powerful. So man could not deposit, could not meet the deficit to close the book. So here it comes again, 2,000 years later. It's all going to come up to the cross. And nobody's going to tell me, like I heard for years, but Donnie, that Brother Babb said, preaching the cross blinds the people. And so we take this negative attitude toward the cross. And that ain't what the prophet of God was saying at all. A man that don't believe the cross don't believe the gospel. The preaching cross blinds the unbeliever, not the believer. The believer knows he's got no hope without the cross. Paul said he preached the cross and said it was foolishness, but it was through the foolishness of the preacher that men might be saved. To educated intellectual men, the cross is foolishness. But to them that knows they cannot help themselves, they're sinners, they have no righteousness, they're depraved, they can't. The cross is a cross of glory to them. So here it comes. Behold the Lamb of God. Now drop down to verse 34. Let me get to this real quick and I'll close. Hebrews 10:34. Excuse me, Hebrews 10:3. But in those sacrifices, everybody say these next few words. There is a... I got to thinking about this one day. Listen to this. Every time the priest... Now you would say, well, my, when that priest offered a sacrifice, then that Jew went away and he couldn't remember what he did. Oh, baloney. I mean, I believe the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all my sin, and I still remember what I did. Just come talk to me a while. You know, people get around the preacher sometimes, and I see them do it to me. Get around and see little things about you don't like. And I said, well, did you think I was perfect to begin with? You need to come spend some time with us. We're just like you. The only thing that separates us is a gift. Right? So if you get shocked because we got failures, then you had us up too high to begin with. But now let's just watch this. This is powerful right here. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Not a forgetting, a remembering. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So it seems to me that Paul is saying that when sins are taken away, sins are not remembered. But if sins can't be taken away, sins can't be forgotten. As long as it's only atoned and judgment is just pushed further down the road, sins will always be remembered. You say, but look, is this talking about me? That's what we always think. We're always thinking it's us. But that's not what Paul was preaching. You're not the issue here. It's not you that we're worried about. It's him. It's his judgment we're worried about. It's his mind we're worried about. It's what he remembers and what he forgets that we're worried about. Not what we remember, what we forget. Don't tell me folk forget, because you can say what you want to. Do them wrong, see how long they forget it. It'll be stored up right there. That's why we're glad you're not God. But watch, here come a man now. And watch this very closely. Hebrews 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How long? Once and for what? All. Watch this. Every priest, was what we read a while ago, standeth daily, ministering all the time, same sacrament, they never take away sin. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the right hand of God. So if he's sitting down and they're standing, his sacrifice did something their sacrifice couldn't do. And here it is, verse 17. God says, and their sins, Hebrews 10, 17, and their sins and iniquities. You know who we're talking, you see who we're talking about? We ain't talking about what you remember and what you forget. We're talking about what he remembers and what he forgets. And every time they offered a lamb of a sacrifice and another sacrifice, all it did was make God remember the deficit. God remember the deficit. God remember the deficit. But when Jesus come and he stretched his hands and said, it is finished, and conquered death, hell, and the grave, and ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down. When he sat down, God forgot everything man ever did, his sins and iniquities. God said, I will remember no more. It's not out of your mind, it's out of God's mind. The deficit was closed once and for all. Glory be to God. In God's mind, you have no sin. Do you believe that? Grace, grace, God's grace. Now this is powerful, because when you read the Bible, you can't read it like a newspaper. No, it won't come that way. So here I am reading, and I remember in Pentecost, but Don, I'd read the scripture, and it just wouldn't make sense. And it said Jesus was hanging on the cross. Say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him who never sinned. That he could make a way that God would never forsake you, even though you sinned. And that's why Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. He yields up the ghost and he dies. And the scripture said, when Jesus did that, he cried with a loud voice. Now, this is strange, because right in this, Matthew 27:45, all of a sudden the scene is taken from Calvary over where these priests work. Where they're offering sacrifice after sacrifice, sacrifice. And only one guy gets the privilege to go into this holiest of all. And he goes in once a year. So the scene goes from, it is finished, to over to the temple. And all of a sudden, he screams, and earthquake happens, and something rattles in the temple. And when they go to the temple, we know that in the temple, watch this, there was a veil in the temple. Now, we might be thinking of a sheet, but if you study history, and history's wrong, but this is what it says, that veil was 16 inches thick. Now you just try to take some 16 inches and try to break it, see if you can do it. You wouldn't stand a chance to do it. Matter of fact, history says it took 30 oxen even to pull this curtain up. 30 oxen to pull it up. There ain't no way of one priest who, you know, ain't nobody else going back there but one priest. That's why they got so upset with Paul when he says, hey, come on. You got rights to go into the holiest of all now. They're like, what? You're telling us to go in where we're always told to stay out? And the prophet of God said, where it was death to go in, now it's death to stay out. That means a way has been made. You can't stay out here now. God's presence is written. You can walk into the holiest of holy. And guess how you can walk in there? They used to walk in like this. But he says, come in boldly. The only way men walk like this is because they knew sin. But for people to walk in boldly in the throne of God must mean that they know God don't remember nothing no more. It's altogether different. The deficit is being met. A deposit is being made. Somebody's saying it is finished. Somebody's sitting down to say the work is over. It's completed. Let me close on this watch. Here is, now they say that not only was it 16 inches thick, but they say that the women of Israel sewed on this side curtain cherubims, two of them. When the priest would walk in, he'd see the cherubim, and it was a constant reminder to him of what was in Genesis. Cherubims were guarding the way that no man could go into the presence of God. But when they heard something in the temple, and the scene changed from there to here, and the priest walks in, and he looks in. He sees one cherubim going that way, and another cherubim going that way. And access to the holiest of all is being made, all because a man is dying at Calvary. Come on, church! This is the reality, but not a story, it's a reality. It's a reality, the position that the bride stands in this day. She stands in the presence of God, spotless, sinless, justified. Amen, without a sin on her anywhere. The deficit has been made. Somebody close the books. Now you want to talk about a lamb going and taking a book? Let's talk about a lamb taking a book after we talk about a lamb closing the books. This is neat. Listen. Okay, the veils rent from top to bottom. Then all of a sudden, the bodies. Yeah. I'm like, what? The bodies. Because resurrection is not only raising men from the dead. It's putting you back the way you should have come. Don't you see what's going to happen on these mornings? When the dead in Christ arise. How will they come back among us? And then corruption puts on incorruption. Mortal puts on immortality. And we're going to be put back in bodies the way we should have come the first time. The veil was rent from top to bottom. Now, I'm closing. For the believer, under Paul's revelation, no more sacrifices, no more lambs, no more human works. No more law keeping. No more Sabbath keeping. Paul said, we're not even going to worry about it. If you go down on Saturday, Saturday's good, but you can serve him every day. Matter of fact, Paul teaches you can live in his presence. The believer has complete access to the throne of God. No sin on you nowhere. The deficit has been met. Glory to God. I'm closing, but listen. I could go from there to death. He closed the book on death. This was the only man that could die and say these words. Behold, I live. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. You know what he's telling you? Because I have closed the books and I have settled the deficit and I have deposited. Not only have I paid for your sins, but I paid for you to have a way to get back to where you should have been from the foundation of the world in glorified bodies. Standing in his presence, never to be touched by sin, never to be touched by sorrow, never to cry again, never to have pain, never to have sickness. Jesus closed the book. He balanced the books once and for all for those that believe in Christ. Glory, hallelujah. Let me just close on this. I'll just say this real quick. How about this one? He not only closed it on all those death, deficit, depravity. How about doubt? He made it so sure that we can say like the apostles, now we believe and are sure. We can say like Peter, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Glory. Do you love him? He made a way for us. You know what I decided several months back, Brother Donnie? I decided every sermon I preach, I told Brother David this, every sermon I preach, every time I preach, I'm going to preach as if William Branham's sitting on the front row. And when I'm done, I would not want William Branham to walk up to me and say, son, that was a good message. You brought me closer to myself. I'd want him to say, that's a good message, son. I'm walking out of this place closer to Jesus than I ever have been. Amen. Because what we've seen in this day, let me say this, what we've seen this day, and I got to go, what we've seen this day is not just a man. It was Jesus Christ all over again. He promised this to come. This is him. This message is Christ. You don't go, look, brother, they're walking away from it. I understand. I'll stay away from that. But they're walking away from it. They're not walking away from some message. They're literally walking away from Christ. This message is our freedom. Let's bow our heads tonight for a moment. Musicians, if you would come, please. I'll turn it back to your pastor. What a wonderful Lord we serve tonight. Father, I stand here, Lord, with this reality in my heart. It doesn't make me be a stuffed shirt, Lord, but it humbles me. It makes me want to go over in a corner somewhere and just cry and thank you for the grace of God that you bestowed upon us. And Lord Jesus, your prophet said if we read the Bible and we don't see Jesus in every verse, we ought to go back and reread it. The revelation this hour is to see Elohim veiled in the form of Jesus Christ, the Word made manifest for the hour. And to think, oh God, the grace that you gave us, Lord, you poured out upon us. Father, if there just be one tonight, Lord, that they by their own strength cannot shut the book on doubt, may the Holy Spirit come tonight in power, Lord, and in glory, and come down in that heart, Lord, and rent the veil of their own blindness, oh God. As you said, when the veil of the temple was rent, and then your great apostle Paul said that the blindness is upon men's minds and hearts, but when it is rent, then we see the complete glory and liberty of the children of God. Father, may tonight, Lord, if there be one, Lord, that book has never been closed. May you come tonight in your power and make it manifest to their heart. As your prophet said, if he did it for one, made a revelation be in their heart, I am it. I'm the reason you went to Calvary. I'm the reason that you raised from the dead. If it's just one, it's me, Lord. Let that revelation burn in the heart of every individual here tonight, Father. May the Holy Spirit now just take the word of God and just, as you say, multiply it to our hearts. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Oh, Father, have your way tonight. May the Holy Spirit now let the word just soak into our hearts. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church says, could we just stand together and sing this song? You know it. Grace, grace, God's grace. Could we sing that? Let's sing that together. Give it to your pastor tonight.
Grace, grace, God's grace. Hallelujah.
grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Oh, grace.
Aren't you so happy for tonight? When he saw the headstone coming, he said, come with shoutings, crying, grace, grace. Peter said, grace and peace be multiplied. When the headstone came in this hour, he cried, grace, grace, he multiplied. He gave us more than enough.
Oh, grace.
Aren't you glad the books closed on your debt tonight? Hallelujah. No wonder Paul said he took the handwriting of the ordinances of the law that was written against us and nailed them to the tree. For you see, the ancient custom was when a debt was written, they would take that written document, whether it was on parchment or skin, and they would, the debt was paid, they'd put it in a public place and drive a nail through it. And when you saw the nail pierce in the document, you knew the debt was paid.
Glory. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. That's why the nail prints and the scars and all that, they may not mean much to a lot of people, but to a believer they do. Our document was hung in a public place. Our debt was paid. Praise be to God. Our atonement, not only for our sin, but for our ticket in the rapture. Our ticket in the rapture. It's already been paid. Don't you love Him tonight, children? Oh, I thank God for His grace. And you know, I so appreciate the blood and the mercy and the grace of God. As I serviced down at the camp, the Lord gave me something that I preached here before on fuel for the flight. And I was showing how in the days of Luther, there was horse and buggy. In order to keep that old horse going, they had to feed him oats, corn, hay, all of that. But you put oats in your car. Won't work? You don't think it will? Well, what about if we open the mouth of old Bessie and put a fuel tank, you know, the gas pump in her mouth, slide your credit card, and fill old Bessie up with 87 octane? What do you think it'll do to her? It'll kill her. Well, what about the airplane? Let's put oats in the airplane. We'll fly, will it? That's why we've got to have rapture power in order to be changed. We need rocket fuel. Rocket fuel. We can't eat the oats of Wesley. We can't eat the oats of Luther. We've got to have rocket fuel. On those big shuttles, it takes 5.2 million pounds of solid rocket fuel to get them out. You remember what happened several years ago when one of them crashed? A seal went bad. That's what's happening right now with folks. They ain't got the seal. Praise the Lord. But we want the blood, we want the Spirit of God, and we want to be sealed, and we want to be ready for rocket fuel. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Fuel for the fight to leave this old world. The Pentecostals look around, boy, we're doing this and we're doing that. You know what? From your smartphone, you can just be able to fly about anywhere. Just stand up, I want to go to Phoenix tomorrow, and man, there's your ticket. But astronauts study for years and years and years and years and years and years. And it may look like they're not doing anything but studying. But anybody that wants to fly on an airplane, all you got to have rooms on your credit card. Fly out tomorrow, go to Atlanta, you want to go to Luxembourg, Germany, you want to go wherever you want to go. But you can't do that if you're an astronaut. Many of these astronauts study their entire life and never get to go in the first flight. They never fly in a spaceship. But that's so different than God's astronauts, because all of them get the privilege of flying. Amen. Well, glory. So what are we doing? We're sitting in here checking our gauges. Just sitting in here on temperaments is a little bit, man, I need a little adjustment there in that attitude. I need to, what'd y'all go to church for? Oh man, we got church, got whipped, got beat, thrashed around, preached on ups one side and down the other. Boy, that don't sound like an airplane guy. It's because we're not an airplane. We're an astronaut. So we're checking our gauges, checking our fuel, checking all this. Wow, we're getting ready and we're waiting. Boy, whenever it does. Don't even take off like an airplane. And then a moment and a twinkle of an eye, a sweep will come over us. And we'll know the debt's been paid. The book's been closed.
It worked. I said it worked.
Hallelujah. I'm so glad to be a part of it. I'm glad to know that the rapture is for the raptured. The rapture is for the raptured. If you haven't had a rapture already, brother, you better get one, or you won't be going in the rapture. The resurrection is for the resurrected. Hallelujah. We so appreciate you. Appreciate the word tonight. Wasn't that wonderful? Oh my, just so many. Wonderful. Absolutely. God's gifts are so diverse. Brother Dan Days, they used to say preachers like lifesavers that come in all different flavors. A preacher taking read and he thought, oh my goodness, I've read that all my life. How come I didn't say that? God don't give all that to one gift. No, give this man this gift. Other preachers sat there, wow, where'd he get that at? Man alive, I wish I would have saw that. I'd have preached that first. But God gives this to this one, that to, that's why it's bad, you see, friends, when folks get so focused just on one preacher. We don't want to do that. No, we don't want to do that. We want to be able to receive from God's gifts. We so appreciate Brother Luke coming. Appreciate the saints for coming up. All those that are from down there, we certainly appreciate that. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we love you so much tonight. Dear Jesus, we want to say thank you for what you have done for us. Truly, as our brothers quoted it already, we owed a debt. There's no way we could ever pay it. It was so, so big. Lord, there's no way for us to ever set it up on installments. We couldn't have financed it long enough to stretch the payments out to ever even start working on the deficit. And you knew that. So you came yourself and paid our sin debt. You released us. And we are so grateful. And you said we could go free. We thank you for that freedom tonight, Lord. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd go with us now, Lord. May we ruminate over these things that we've heard. Pray that you'd be with the saints. It's driving back home tonight, 2.5 hours or so, whatever it is. Ask your blessings on them, that you'd be with them, Father. How we long for the day when we'll all gather up to your house.
All of our troubles will be over. There, dear God, will live and reign with you forever. These wonderful bodies that we keep hearing preached about and talked about. Ask that you'd help us, Father, as we gather back here again in the morning. May you speak to us once again by your precious word. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, saints. Sing it for us. How many's happy? Happy to be a Christian? Happy to be a child of God? Are you happy the books are closed? Aren't you happy your debt is settled forever? Amen. Let's sing it as we go, Harry. God bless you, saints. Service in the morning, 11 o'clock. Let's come expecting the Lord to speak to us again.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Open my eyes. Let me see.
Let me see.
Beauty that makes,
yes, Lord,
this heart adore.
Amen, Lord.
Hope of a life spent with you. This heart.